Marriage Today presents Becoming One Heart by Jimmy Evans.
This seminar is called Becoming One, and this session is called Becoming One Heart or Becoming One Spirit. This is a scripture in Luke chapter 10, and Jesus is being confronted by a person. It says, a lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, that's the main commandment that encapsulates all the commandments in the Bible. And it's interesting in this text here, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I know sometimes you hear we're triune, we're body, soul, and spirit. When we're born again, there are four parts of us. There's our spirit, which is the part that communes with God. It's the eternal part of us. We don't have a living spirit before we are born again. When you're born again, your spirit is born again. And that's where God lives. That's what part of us communes with God. And then we have a soul that is the seat of our will and emotions. And then we have a mind that is the seat of our intellect, and a body, obviously, that is our physical bodies. And this man said, well, the way I read the Bible is I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus said, that's it. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Here's what I want you to understand. There are four parts of us, and they were designed by God to love first. Your mind was not made by God simply to process information. Your mind was created by God to love first, to love Him first and your spouse first. Your body was made to love. Your spirit was made to love. Your soul was made to love. And marriage is the greatest demonstration of God's love on this earth. And the greatest marriage is when we learn to love from our spirit, from our mind, from our soul, and from our body. And that's what this seminar is about. And I want to talk to you in this session about becoming one heart in God. And this is a spiritual part of this seminar where we talk about, you know, God being first and the most important thing in our relationship. Matthew 19, Jesus is being confronted here by some Jews asking him about marriage and divorce. And Jesus, it says, he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I want you to hear, you know, what I'm saying. You hear sometimes people say marriage is just a piece of paper. Marriage is not a piece of paper. Marriage is an act of the Spirit of God, if there's a piece of paper or not. That when we get married, Jesus says what God has joined together, not what the government has joined together, because there are different laws, there are different governments. I know we have different countries watching right now. There are different laws, but when you get married, when you're standing at the altar and you're getting married, God is joining you heart to heart, spirit to spirit. That's what's happening there. And when they're asking him about their casual attitude about marriage and divorce, Jesus said what God has joined together, you're not supposed to mess with. You're not supposed to do anything to diminish that connection there. Now, there's a little joke concerning marriage, and the joke goes like this. Marriage is about becoming one. The question is, which one? Okay. Because you know good and well, when you get married, a lot of times the fight begins. And we begin to dominate each other. We begin to vie to see who's going to control this and that, whose thinking is going to dominate this or that. Well, let me answer the question for you. If marriage is about becoming one, the question is which one? The answer is God. Becoming one in God is what makes us one, and it's called the miracle of marriage math. And here's the way the miracle of marriage math goes. 2 + 1 = 1. God made a couple. He came with them in the marriage in the Garden of Eden, and God coming into that marriage made them one. When you add God to your marriage becomes one in God. Here's another little math deal. 3 minus 1 equals 0. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. He was in the middle of them in the Garden of Eden. They were one. God created them one with him in the Garden of Eden. When they sinned against him, they had no marriage. Their marriage fell apart. The world fell apart when they rebelled against God. The only way that we can have one heart in marriage is to have one heart in God. And I know that that can kind of seem super spiritual and spooky. And what I want to do in the rest of this message is make it very practical for you. Karen and I almost divorced. We got married, we didn't know what we were doing. After several years of marriage, we almost divorced. And what I can say after 40 years, we've been married 40 years now. And what I can say after 40 years of marriage is this is my soulmate. This is the person that I'm, my best friend, the person I'm glad I'm married to. But we have one heart. Our marriage is, we don't have a perfect marriage. But we have one heart, and we went from the place of almost divorcing to a place now of being one in God. And after 40 years of marriage and being happy and loving the fact that we're married and looking forward to the rest of our lives together. So I want to make it practical, and I want to talk to you about how to become one heart in God. And the first thing is to become one in God's purpose. To become one in God's purpose. Let me give you a principle here to start out with. Okay. You can only stay happily married if the reason you're married is greater than the stress that's on your marriage. Let me repeat that now. You can only stay happily married if the reason that you're married is greater than the stress that you're experiencing, and you always have stress on your marriage. There's always a stressor on your marriage. You know, whether it's a physical issue or kids or money or in-laws or work or something like that, there are always stressors on our marriage. And so to be happily married, the purpose, the reason for our marriage has to be great enough that it's greater than the stressors. And so the question is, why are you married? What is the purpose of your marriage? And when you ask a couple, you say, you know, did God put you together? They'll say, yes, and kind of goo at each other when they're saying it, you know. Yes, God put us together. And then you say, why? And they say, huh? Is because a lot of times we're very vague in our understanding of the purpose of our marriage. And when you ask people, really put pressure on people and say, okay, tell me why you're married, they'll say things like this: to share our lives together. That makes sense, you know. To build a family. To share finances, because we're soulmates. We're physically attracted to each other. We're in love, okay? So all those, there's nothing wrong with any of those answers per se, but remember, you can only stay happily married if the reason that you're married is greater than the stress that you're under right now. So let's just kind of go back through a few of those reasons and kind of look at them. You say, well, we got married because we want to share our lives together, okay? We want to share our lives together. Well, okay, great. But what happens one day when you wake up and realize you accidentally married the devil, you know, or his ex-wife? I mean, you know, that's the way you feel. You know, you got married to share your lives together, but all of a sudden you wake up and everything's changed, and they've changed, and they're not sharing anymore. Either they've kind of gone away from the marriage or they're dominating the marriage. They're not sharing, okay? So I'm saying the reason you got married is now the stress that you're under. You got married because of your spouse. Now your spouse is the stress. You can only stay happily married if the reason that you're married is greater than the stress that you're under. And if you get married because you want to share your lives together, what happens when your spouse is the issue? Your reason is the stress. You say, well, we want to share our finances. You know, we have all these dreams for our finances. That's great, but what happens when there's nothing to share? You know, when you lost your job, when you've had a financial setback, and finances are the stress that you're under, and the number one reason people list as the reason they're divorcing is financial pressure. We got married because of finances. Now you're under financial pressure. Your reason is now your stress. And it's interesting, the top three reasons people marry are the top three reasons people list as the reason they're divorcing. So we're getting married for all these reasons, then they become the stress, and that's the issue, okay? You say, well, we're attracted to each other, and we're in love. Well, you know, what happens when you don't feel that way any longer? What happens when the chemistry isn't there? What happens when you're out of love and you're not feeling anything? Your feelings, the reason you got married, your feelings are now the stress that you're under, and you don't feel the way you used to feel anymore. Children, right on down the line, okay? So when these, and then they compound on each other. You have financial problems and child problems. You have work stress and you have physical issues. In other words, they begin to compound on each other, and now you have multiple stressors on your relationship. And what they do is they test the integrity of the purpose of your marriage. Did you choose a high enough purpose to keep you married when the stress comes on you? Okay, so Karen and I, this is what happened to Karen and I. We got married with all the best of intentions. I think if the reasons that I listed there, that's probably we want to share our lives together, we want to build a family, all of those reasons, but we were on the brink of divorce, and those were the stresses that we were under. So what changed in our marriage? We changed purposes. What saved our marriage, if you ask Karen and I, why did you make it? It's because we made our marriage about God. The number one purpose that we're married is to fulfill God's will in our lives, okay? We're married because of God. And so here's my question. Remember my principle now. You can only stay happily married if the reason that you're married is greater than the stress that you're under. Is any stress greater than God? No. He's the only reason that is greater than any stress that you'll ever be under. He's greater than money. He's greater than kids. He's greater than physical issues. He's greater than my job. He's greater than my past. He's greater than any giant, any mountain, any problem that I'll ever face. And so you ask Karen and I, why are you married? God is the only reason we're still married today, because we have gone through times of questioning. You know, did we make a mistake? Are we supposed to stay married? And no, we're married for life. But God is the reason that we're married, and what we have found is in the good times and the bad times, God is greater than any issue that we'll ever face. He's the only purpose of your marriage that can transcend any problem you'll ever face. But if you choose a lower purpose, I promise you, at some point, that purpose is gonna become your stress. And that's when you go into a dilemma. And here's what it practically means to make God the purpose of your marriage. It means the purpose of our marriage is to glorify God, not to gratify ourselves. See, here's the issue. And all these other purposes are great, by the way. We share our lives together, we share finances, we build a family. There's nothing wrong with all of those under the banner of God, under the banner that we exist first to glorify God. But listen to me for just a minute, because we're believers, and this is a Christian seminar. I want to say something to you. Is it any wonder why so many marriages fail when the reason that we get married is so selfish? Let me say it another way. The number one reason that Karen and I are married isn't to get something, it's to give something to God. We want to give God glory through our lives and our children and our grandchildren and our ministry. We're not married, first of all, to get self-gratification. We were. We are married, first of all, to give Him the glory that He deserves, because He created everything good on this earth and has given us every blessing under heaven. He deserves that glory. Amen. And I believe that one of the reasons that marriage is falling apart around the world is because we have taken God out of the equation, and it's all about us. And I'm saying it's all about God. In the Garden of Eden, God was there. He was a part of the essential purpose of their lives and their futures. Here's what being married for God also means. If no other reason is working, He's reason enough. No money, the kids, you know, aren't doing well, you're not doing well, you're not feeling well, you're on each other's nerves, you know, you calculated your spouse's name, it was 666, you know, it. There have been those times in our marriage when Karen and I knew the only reason we're staying together and doing the right thing is because of our commitment to Jesus Christ. We don't have a perfect marriage, and we've been through a lot of trials in our marriage. But what we decided a long time ago is God's enough reason for us to stay together. Amen. And to do the right thing. And it means that we bring the problems of our marriage to Him. That's another thing that it means to be married for God. It means He's the center of our marriage. It's all because of Him. And everything comes to Him. We're accountable to God. And here's the wonderful thing about making God the purpose of your marriage. He's the only one who can resurrect all the other purposes. He can heal your body. He can heal your marriage. He can resurrect your finances. He can turn a rebellious child back to Him and back to you. There's nothing that God cannot do. When He's the purpose of your marriage, He helps you in every other area to keep your marriage alive and working. And I know that many of you experienced that, and that's what Karen and I experienced. And so if you want to become one heart, it means neither one of us are trying to dominate the other person. Neither one of us is trying to train the other person to get our way. We are married to serve one purpose, and that's God's purpose in our lives. And everything else we do comes under that banner. Here's another way that you become one in God's heart, and that is to become one in God's will. Okay, here's the question, okay? How do two very different, strongly opinionated people ever come into an agreement? How many of you married somebody really opinionated? Karen's hand isn't up. What's up? She just put it up. Yeah. Everybody's opinionated. Have you noticed that? Everybody, strong-willed, opinionated. You thought they were so sweet before you married them, and then you married them. It's like, gosh, they're so opinionated. It's just getting on my nerves. Okay, so the question, how can two people very strongly, you know, you're strong. I mean, God made you strong. God made you opinionated. There's nothing wrong with that. How do two very strong-willed people ever to come together? In one will. See, Karen and I, when we got married, she was a lot more stubborn than I thought she was before I married her, I can tell you that. And a lot more opinionated, and I was very dominant. I mean, she knew I was, you know, opinionated and dominant. I didn't know she was quite that much. I got a little surprised by that. But anyway, is she laughing? Is she like, I need to know? Because many marriages are like this. It's two people butting heads. Here's how your marriage should be, submitting to one head.
Amen.
How do two people, very strongly opinionated people, come together in agreement? Under his will. Karen and I never talk about who the boss of our marriage is. The boss of our marriage is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not trying to beat each other down or convince each other of anything. We're always trying to find his will. Let me say this. There's not one decision in our marriage we're not completely in agreement on, because every decision we've made in our marriage for many years, we pray about and we talk about, and we don't dominate each other or bully each other. We only have one interest, and that's finding his will. And let me tell you about God's will. It's a perfect will. It will lead you into your promised land 100% of the time. We have limited wisdom and limited perspective. He's been around forever, and he can see around the block 3 billion miles. He knows exactly the right decisions for us to make. And if we'll trust him, we'll always make a perfect decision. And God's will is a win-win will. The woman doesn't lose, the man doesn't lose, no one loses, everybody gains from God's will. And so, to become one in God's will begins by both submitting to each other and to God. This is Ephesians 21, the context is marriage. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And the fear of Christ doesn't mean fear in a bad way, it means reverence. Submit to one another. Ephesians 5 is telling women how to submit to men and men how to submit to women. Again, Karen and I, we never bring up the subject of who the boss of our marriage is. Let me say this, when we had a bad marriage, I didn't know one other scripture in the Bible except she was supposed to submit to me. And I quoted it on a regular basis, and it was a near-death experience. I'm telling you that right now. The sister didn't get it, I can tell you. So, but submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And what that means is that when Karen and I are talking about making decisions, we're kind to each other. We don't bully each other. But here's what we found out over the years. When you find God's will, you find God's blessing, and you find God's peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end, is what the book of Isaiah says. The more of God's government you get, the more of his peace comes into your family. I was a dominant man. I dominated Karen. I was verbally abusive. It was my way or the highway, and our home was falling apart. And I was such a stubborn idiot that I was not willing to admit that I was arrogant and I was destroying our family. But I was destroying our family. And I didn't care what Karen thought. I just constantly beat her down and tried to convince her that I was right and she was wrong. And it's exhausting. You know, it really is. I mean, it's exhausting being that way until the Lord got my heart and I began to change and to be humble before Karen and before God. And we began the process of every time we make a decision, we don't make each other pay a price. We sit down, we talk, and we pray. until we find what we believe is God's will. And we're one in that will. Again, there's not one decision in our home that I ever look at and think, I resent Karen for that, because she's never made a decision without me, and I've never made a decision without her of any consequence. It also means submitting to the authority of God's word. Many believers have a very casual attitude to the word of God. In fact, the vast majority of believers never consult the Bible when they're making important decisions. We have some people that we know. We raised our children based on the Bible. When we got married, we decided we're not legalistic people, but we believe in the authority of the Bible. And we believe the Bible is God's inerrant, inspired word, and it gives us the truth to live our lives by. And about everything. And so we agreed when we got married that we were going to raise our children according to the word of God. Not legalistically, but according to what the Bible had to say. We had some friends, Christian friends, they did not do that, but there was a very, very popular psychiatrist, psychologist writing books at that time. This is many years ago, almost 40 years ago. And instead of raising their children according to the Bible, they raised their children according to this man's books. And this man's books were in disagreement with the Bible. This man came out publicly later on and said his books were wrong. And they had raised their children according to his books. Let me say something. The Bible will never be wrong. Amen. There will never be a generation when the Bible becomes irrelevant. Amen. And in our home, we're not legalistic people, but what we do is when we're making a decision and Karen and I are in disagreement, the one who solves that argument is God's word. What does the word of God say about it? And you consult God's word, and what we do is we pray, we share, we consult God's word until we come to a place of agreement. And that's where, after all these years, again, our home is built on one will. Karen and I share a oneness in our relationship because, you know, when I was dominating Karen, it violated her. It always violates you when someone's dominating you. And we weren't basing our home on God's will. We were basing it on my will. And in some cases, you know, you get so frustrated that you divide within the home. You haven't divorced, but you're within the home. And what happens is you have two people living in the same house, but you're living two different lives because you've decided this is how you're going to coexist. I'm going to do my thing, you do your thing. Well, marriage isn't about living on different sides of the house. Marriage is about sharing everything. And here's how you do that. I don't want to dominate you. Listen, I don't want to get my way. I want to get his way. And whatever his way means, if I have to change, if I have to repent, if I have to sacrifice for God's way, I'll do it. The fruit of it is peace, and the fruit of it is oneness, becoming one in God's will. And there's one other thing of how we become one heart, and that's becoming one in God's love. One in God's purpose, one in God's will, and one in God's love. We don't have the love to love each other with. We just simply don't. It's not in us, naturally. And Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when the Bible uses the word love, the New Testament, related to God, it's the word agape. Now, there's eros love, that's a sexual love. We have that kind of love, which is, you know, it's not bad necessarily, but it's not enough. There's a word called epithumeia, it's a Greek word, and it means passion. We have that. I mean, we get passionate about each other, but again, it's not enough. There's a phileo type of a love. It means a friendship kind of a love. I like you. You know, you're my buddy. You're my best friend. That's an emotion. But the word agape is the only word for love that does not depend on an emotion. See, when you depend on an emotion for love, what it means is when you're not feeling good, you can't love. And you get stranded and you say, we're out of love. Let me say something to you. Depending on God, you can never be out of love unless you refuse to ask God for more of it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not the fruit of me. When the Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, what if you don't like your neighbor? You know, people ask me, do pets go to heaven? You know, and Jimmy, do pets go to heaven? And my response is, yeah, I believe it's like God to let our pets go to heaven, but my neighbor's dogs are going straight to hell. And they've got barking demons. They need a little kitty, a doggy evangelist to come through and get them saved. And I'm saying, well, what if I don't like my neighbor? I can love my neighbor if I don't like my neighbor if I'm using God's love. But if I'm using human love, I can't love you beyond my capacity to feel. Agape love means this. I'm going to do what's best for you regardless of how I feel or the circumstances, and the only person who can give me the ability to do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were on the verge of divorce, I repented for the way that I treated Karen, but we were numb. We fought so much, we were numb. We were completely out of love until God gave us his love. And I want to talk to you about becoming one in God's love, and then Nancy's going to get up here. Here's how to be one in God's love. And the first is, don't trust your emotions. They're fickle. You can't depend on them. You have absolutely no idea what your emotions are going to do tomorrow. You have no idea, and neither do I. I may wake up in a good mood, in a bad mood. You know, I don't know. But here's what I know. God will be on his throne tomorrow, and he will be able to give me the ability to love regardless of how I feel. I don't trust my emotions. The reason I don't trust my emotions is because if I do trust my emotions and my emotions turn negative, I'm going to become negative. And what I've learned is I've got to act above my emotions to have a righteous marriage and to be a righteous husband. And I can't use my emotions as an excuse of doing the wrong thing because I don't feel good or I'm out of love or whatever. It also means you have a time every day when you're asking the Lord to fill you with his love. Now, Karen and I, for many years, I've never known a day in 40 years that my wife didn't read the Bible every morning under any circumstance. But here's the most important thing that Karen and I do for our marriage. When we wake up in the morning, she gets her coffee, goes to one side of the house. I get my coffee, go to the other side of the house. And we sit in the presence of the Lord and we take our fears and our hurts and our worries and our desires and our dreams and our needs to God first. And when I'm praying, here's the way I pray every day concerning Karen and concerning my life, and that is, Lord, I don't have the ability to love Karen the way that I need to. I just don't have that ability. I openly admit I don't. And I'm asking you to fill me with your love for Karen. See, God did not design us to love each other out of our own soul. He designed us to where we would come to him. He would fill us with love, and we would love each other out of the overflow of God's love. When I have been in the presence of the Lord in asking God for him to fill me with his love, it really is amazing how godly I can be under stress. When I haven't been in the presence of the Lord, after 40 years of being a Christian, it's amazing how carnal I can be under stress. Love is just not in me. It's just love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the personality of Jesus Christ. That's the person our spouse needs. And the wonderful thing is, God gives it away for free anytime we ask. Regardless of my past, regardless of my natural personality, regardless of our circumstances, I can have the personality of Jesus right now. All I've got to do is just ask. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Under any circumstances, on the worst day of your life, in the worst circumstances that you're going through, you can be full of God's love. So when I'm operating in God's love, I'll never be out of love with you. It doesn't mean if I like you. It doesn't matter if I like you right now. It doesn't matter if we're having hard times. I'm not loving you out of the capacity of my emotions. I'm loving you out of the capacity of God's Spirit. And listen to me. When I go talk to God about Karen, he will not take up an offense against her because I've tried to get him to. You know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. Don't act like you haven't tried it. Here's what I found out about God. He's madly in love with her. And when I go complaining, he doesn't listen, but he's very sympathetic to the fact that I need a lot of help. You know what I'm talking about? I don't feel confident whatsoever in my capacity to love. I'm not the marriage guy because I know how to do all this. I'm the marriage guy by the grace of Almighty God. Karen and I have one heart that we share in our marriage, and we're not special. We're not special at all. God created marriage that we would love each other with all of our hearts, and that means we have one purpose for our marriage under one will, sharing the same love from the same source. And that's how you get the same heart. And my challenge to you is just simply to begin that process. Not everything clicks immediately in this session right now. It's not that, you know, you can make decisions that are very important right now, but my encouragement to you is make a decision. This year is the year that we become one heart. And we're going to talk about the purpose of our marriage. We're going to talk about how we make decisions, making sure that we do that correctly. We're going to talk about our personal relationship with Jesus and depending on Him.
This concludes session one. Please continue with Becoming One Flesh, the next teaching in this series.